Well, it's clear nobody likes being in debt. Credit card, mortgages, car loans, so on. Nobody likes that. I mean, often, if you're in the midst of any of that, or even multiples of that, what you feel is burdened. What's funny about that is even King Solomon, go back 3,000 years, said this about debt. He said, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." I mean, there's a spiritual truth right there that people with the money get to make the rules, and those who are in debt feel trapped. I mean, even if you talk to financial planners, they put debt into two categories, right? They talk about bad debt and good debt. You know, good debt is anything that will help you increase your earning potential or an asset that could appreciate, like buying a home possibly. That's good debt. Even student loans, if you think that going to school will actually get you a better job and raise your earning potential. But bad debt is anything that you might charge or take out a personal loan for is most likely consumable, like a meal out, a vacation, groceries, something here, and then it's gone. And you might be going, why on earth are you even talking about money this morning? Because Paul, St. Paul, Pastor Paul, is talking about debt today. And if you didn't know, we've been in this continuing series on St. Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, and so we've been kind of stringing these things together, and we left off last week, which you can listen to online, as you know, where he really encouraged us to live lives that are surrendered to God's love. Because we're all subject to something or someone, and if we're going to be subject to something or someone, why not be under the rule of the most loving force in the universe? And the reason he offers and encourages us is that he says, look, if you want to grow in this, what you'll end up having is righteousness or a closeness with God. And last week, we also talked about the fact that a surrendered life in Christ, what happens is you begin to see that our culture is trying to sell us a bill of goods. And when we buy thoroughly into this version of the American dream, some of us go into debt, trying to be like everybody else and trying to keep up with the Joneses. So instead of being a people of grace, the children of God, we end up being slaves kind of to this American dream. So we should live like Jesus is standing next to us at all times. Instead of taking the world's junk and being indebted to it, how about we become givers of love and kindness, even loving the people that get under our skin, you know, the yucky people. But Paul summarizes this whole section about living a surrendered life and even loving those and being good to people who are harsh. He says this at the end of Romans 12. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's really true, because if you're gonna put this in kind of vernacular, in common tongue, what you would say is, you don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with water and the waters of our baptism. So why would Paul say all this stuff? There's several reasons. One, it's true. Secondly, he's about to challenge us with something. And honestly, it might even challenge you this morning. So he says, okay, just be aware, do not overcome evil with evil. He said, overcome evil with good. And he's kind of preparing ourselves for what he's going to write next. Okay, so grab onto your pew, okay? You're going to need to brace yourselves. Because then he says this. Literally the next verse, he says, look, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. My guess is your reaction is a lot like the Church of Rome. Deadpan when they heard this for the very first time. Except you need to know the context. The government was one person. The government was Emperor Nero, and he was totally in charge, and he totally hated Christians. He couldn't stand them. Matter of fact, he wanted to round them up and get rid of them, and eventually he would blame them for a fire that he started so that he could clear a portion of Rome for something he wanted to build. And yet Paul writes this, our Christian ancestors were oppressed. They were a minority. They lived in secret. They worshiped in the catacombs, in the tombs of Rome, because they feared for their lives. And then Paul says, well, submit yourself to the governing authorities. That probably went over like a lead balloon. I mean, I could just see them saying anything but that. Not Nero, not the emperor. He hates us. He wants to hurt us and others too. We don't want to submit to him. Matter of fact, you can ask us anything else and we're willing to do it, but just not that. I mean, I'm sure they could even argue like, you know, Paul, that's kind words, but we're pretty sure God did not establish Nero's authority. He didn't even believe in you. And if that wasn't their reaction, it would have been mine had I heard that letter for the first time while I was hiding out in Rome trying to not get arrested and killed. You do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he gives us this. But I'm going to tell you something. We take that verse out of context. Paul writes that as an oppressed minority. We're not oppressed. We're not even persecuted. Yet we love this verse when it's our party in charge. And we hate this verse on a different political cycle. So just depending on which 4 or 8 year run we're in, you either love it or you hate it. We either invoke it or we ignore it, depending on where we're at in our personal preferences. Now, Paul writes this. He writes this not because every leader of every country is good. He writes it to remind us that God establishes order. We don't have a God of chaos, but a God of order. And even human leaders are fallible. And some of them are just bad people like Nero. So say what you want, and I know you will. Paul isn't talking about blind obedience. He's actually talking about being a good citizen. Keep your head down and do the things that make for a good citizen wherever you live. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Isn't that great? You come to church thinking, oh, here we go. And what your pastor says, he's like, okay, pay your taxes. See, you're excited. See, I saw how excited you guys are. This is great. And if you're here for the first time, you'll be like, oh, the pastor told us about paying taxes. I'm not coming back. Yay. Okay, before you give up on me, Paul wants to make sure that the Christian community reflects the love of Jesus instead of owing everyone under the sun or not paying your taxes, because that won't reflect well on God if God's people aren't being good citizens. Now, don't hear judgment about debt, mind you. I have debt. But don't let it rule your life, because it can make you make really bad decisions when you're desperate. So Paul says, be a good citizen. God establishes order for a reason. But he's not done. He says all of this to get us to this very point right here. And it might sound familiar. He says, look, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Why is love a debt? Well, you heard me say, we can't pay back Jesus for the fact that he decided not to give up on us. Instead of quitting us, instead of saying, I'm done with humans, I'm done with people, he went about showing us the extent of his love by providing a way to draw close to us. I mean, he wasn't willing to let our selfishness or our meanness or our bad decisions or any of that stuff to get in the way of drawing close, giving us righteousness. And so he died to remove the barriers that we set up, and he rose again to show us that not even death can conquer love. We can't pay that back. But Paul says, hey, how about instead of that, why don't you pay that debt forward? Now, what Paul talks about here in this verse, with all of that hard stuff that came before it, it totally reminds me, oh, Mark, this is for you. Mark's a movie guy. So here we go. Here's the movie clip. Reminds me of the end or near the end of a movie called Saving Private Ryan. If you haven't seen the movie, it kind of goes like this. It's World War II, and there's a group of soldiers led by Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, who is sent to find Private James Ryan because his brothers had already been killed in action, and it was their job to find Private Ryan to send him home so that the family, the Ryan family, has at least one son who is still living. And that was Army policy. So they finally go find him in Europe, and once they find him, there's a battle in this city that they're in, and many men who were actually sent there to find him die in this battle, including the character Captain Miller that is played by Tom Hanks. And so at the end of this battle, as Tom Hanks, Captain Miller, is dying, he says to Private James Ryan, earn this. He says, earn it. Now, Private Ryan can't repay the debt of men's lives, of their sacrifice, but he certainly can live a life reflective of what's been done for him. Then at the very end of the movie, Private Ryan is now an old man. He's in a French cemetery where Captain Miller is buried. He's an old man, he's with his family, and he's visiting, and he's staring at Captain Miller's grave, and he says this, every day I think about what you said to me on that bridge, and I've tried to live my life the best that I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I have earned what all of you have done for me. Now, once again, he couldn't pay that debt, but he understands the weight of the sacrifice, right? On his behalf, several someones died, and understanding the weight of that sacrifice actually made him a better person because he kept it in mind. Does the love of Jesus make you a better person? Does understanding the weight of Jesus' sacrifice help you see how much you are loved? Now, don't do what many Lutherans do after we talk about the death of Jesus and even maybe even talking about saving Private Ryan. Don't feel guilty. This isn't a guilt trip. He doesn't want to make you feel bad. He wants to draw you close. That's the difference. What we want and what God wants is that his death inspires us to love more like him. Because ultimately, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is only what Jesus wants for us to love and to be loved. Many even says the fulfillment, the summation of the Ten Commandments. Everything that God wants to accomplish in the law, in the Bible, it's two simple things. Love God, love your neighbor. What's funny about that is that God's intentions have never changed since the beginning, because all he wants for us is love, which only brings us back to our theme verse over there on the wall. the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, there's a reason we have to keep talking about it. It doesn't come naturally to many of us. It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love our family members who are kind to us. But we struggle with extending that beyond those we like. But that is Jesus' vision for this hate-filled, terror-filled world. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight fire with water. So Paul gets it. He says, look, hug more and fight less. Or in a language my dog knows, wag more and bark less, right? So we come to the end of this series on Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. And it's clear what he leaves us with is the most important thing, to love and to be loved. Amen.